Hello, everyone. Hope you're doing well, enjoying your lunch. I'll pray for us in just a minute. We're two more weeks in our study that we've been doing on Wednesday here at lunch, John 1 through 6. We've looked at the encounters with Jesus that Jesus has had with individuals and groups of people. Many of these, I imagine, have been pretty well-known passages to you. We come to another one today, Jesus feeding the 5,000. This is not the only account. I'm going to read John's account, but we're also going to look at what Mark has to say. There's a couple distinctives of his account that I want us to look at. It's about compassion. Jesus, among other things, is showing great compassion on the crowds. In fact, Mark mentions that in Mark chapter 6. Jesus looks and he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. And I think that's a real key to this passage. And one of the main things I want us to bring out is Jesus' compassion on the crowds. Let me read for us John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, and that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for our time this afternoon to study your word. Lord, you show your great power and your a miracle here in this story, but also great compassion for the people. We are like sheep without a shepherd. We need you to guide us and direct us, but ultimately that we would believe in you. Would you give us that faith? It's in Christ's name we pray, amen. I very rarely cry. I don't say that like some macho thing, like I want y'all to think I'm tough and cool. I just don't cry much. You can ask my wife. I guess I don't show. I'm somebody who doesn't get too high and I don't get too low. I'm just kind of a flat line, as Lauren, my wife, often said. You're a flat line kind of personality. Well, that may be true. But there have been 3 movies in my lifetime that have made me basically get out in the floor of the aisle at the movie theater and cry. Just like a baby. One of them is Saving Private Ryan, if you've ever seen that movie. Private Ryan is one of 4 sons of his mother. 3 have died in battle, and so Tom Hanks and a group of soldiers go to find Private Ryan so that they may take him home and he can be with his mother because they don't want him to lose all his sons. And so the movie is about finding Private Ryan, and near the end, they finally do. Private Ryan refuses to leave with them, so they fight in battle. Tom Hanks, who's been kind of leading this band to find Private Ryan, dies. And so at the end of the movie, this very emotional scene, you see the now older Private Ryan in his 70s. He returns to the graveside of Tom Hanks' character, and he just breaks down in tears. And he goes back to his wife and asks his wife, tell me I've been a good man. You know, he wants to believe that his life has been, what he's done since battle has been enough, that I earned someone making this great sacrifice for me. It's a very emotional scene. Movie number 2 that I cried like a baby in was We Are Marshall. We Are Marshall is the story of the Marshall football team. Most of them die in a plane crash coming home from a football game. And it's the community in West Virginia trying to recover from this. It's two assistant coaches survived, and three or four players survived. Not because they survived the plane crash; they didn't go because they were hurt, or two of them were on a recruiting visit. So they have this survivor's remorse, and there's this really climactic scene where the team desires to play the following season, but there's an NCAA rule that doesn't allow freshmen to play. So the president of Marshall goes to the NCAA headquarters in Kansas City and petitions the NCAA president, please let us play. So it's this scene, it's very Hollywooded up, but it's the scene where the president of Marshall standing on the steps at the NCAA headquarters saying, please let these kids play, we are hurting here. And it's just all the emotion to that point leads to this very climactic scene. It's powerful. The last movie, and the one I want to give an illustration about, is the movie United 93. Maybe you've seen it. It's the movie 9/11. It's the plane that crashed into the field in Pennsylvania. And it's what they have kind of put together. They think the scene was like in that plane leading up to it crashing. You see the hijackers. You see the men who try to overtake them, breaking into the cockpit. In the very last scene of the movie, the plane's in a nosedive, and you see the struggle, and boom, the plane hits the ground, and the screen goes black, and the movie's over. It's an emotional movie from start to finish. And really the emotion that you're filled with all sorts of emotions as you watch this movie. There's anger, obviously. There's disbelief. But one that I think you continue to go back to with that movie is that of compassion. You can't believe that that happened. Not just that happened to that plane, but everything that happened on that day. What would I have done had I been in that same situation? Would I have been as heroic as those men were on that plane? You feel great compassion for them. You feel sorry for them. You feel all sorts of empathy for them. You see what happened. You know the events of that day, and you feel bad. You feel compassion. Imagine this is what Jesus feels as he looks on this multitude of people. There's 5,000 men, so probably 15,000 to 20,000 people that Jesus is looking at. It doesn't mention it in John chapter 6, but it does in Mark chapter 6. Jesus looked out upon the people. He had compassion on them. They looked as if they were sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on these people. Why? Well, that's what I want us to get into. Here's a proposition. Until we realize the magnitude of the compassion Christ showed on us on the cross, we will never show other people adequate compassion. Do you believe that's true? Unless you realize the compassion Jesus and the forgiveness that he has given you in his Son Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, you will never show adequate compassion or give adequate forgiveness to someone else. We think that compassion and forgiveness should only be given to the people that deserve it. Whatever that actually means. It's a subjective thing to you. Well, you know, they couldn't help their circumstances, or this was kind of a fluke accident, so I ought to show compassion on them. We qualify it just as someone deserving it. There's a lot that's in this passage of Jesus feeding the 5,000. I just want to mention a couple of points. I don't want to cover it all. I want to mention a couple of things. But focusing in on this compassion that Jesus has for those that are there. Jesus saw that they had a need, and he wanted to fill that need. They're hungry, so there is a physical need. They need food. But there's a spiritual need. There's often very two sides, and one need reflects the other. We've seen this all along the way that we've been studying, that people have needs. Jesus is trying to show them the spiritual need under what they think is a physical need. Okay? He's trying to show them something deeper, and he does so again here. Before he gives them a great meal, before he shows his power, he teaches them. He first fulfills or tries to fulfill or point out, convict them of their great spiritual need that they have. Hurricane Katrina, I think it was 2005 or 2004 maybe, when Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast area. I got the opportunity through a college ministry and through a youth ministry to take five separate trips down to Bay St. Louis, Gulfport, Biloxi, those areas down there. And we worked through one church. It was Lanyap Presbyterian Church. The guy who planted this church planted it right after Hurricane Katrina happened, specifically to rebuild this area because he was from there. And they turned an old pool and spa depot into their church. This old ratty building that had been hurt by the hurricane, they turned it into a church, and they built bunkhouses all around this pool and spa depot that would house the student groups and church groups that would come down, and they'd send them out into the community to rebuild. They were a well-oiled machine. It was incredible how many people came through there. So you'd if you were in that community, what you would do, you would submit a request into this church, we need help, can you come help us? What they would do, first you would have to come to a church service, be interviewed, find out the need, and eventually they'd send a crew out to give you help. See, the pastor there didn't just want to meet their physical needs, he wanted to also meet their spiritual needs. So all of the leaders, before we were sent out to work, he would grab all of us, put us in a room and say, each and every one of you is going to meet some great physical needs. You're going to clean up. You're going to get a tree off a house. You're going to roof. You're going to do some minor electrical work. You're going to do all sorts of things that these people need, and they're going to be very grateful for you for it. But don't forget, he would say, they have a much deeper and greater need, each and every one of them, and that's the need for Jesus Christ. So don't let your desire to nail in an extra board or do a few extra things around the yard to keep you from talking to these people. Let them share their story, share the gospel with them, because they have greater spiritual needs. And this is what Jesus is modeling for us here. Yes, he feeds them, but first he gives them what they really need, which is spiritual food. He was going to go on, as we're going to talk in a couple of weeks. I am the bread of life, Jesus says of himself. I am the most basic of all things. Kings and queens eat bread, and so do beggars and homeless people. Everyone has access to bread. Okay, I can sustain you. I can fulfill you. I'm enough for you. Yes, I can give you your physical needs, but your spiritual needs are more important. I am the bread of life. Jesus is showing when it comes to having compassion, there's physical needs we meet and spiritual needs. And it says that the people there ate until they were satisfied. They didn't gorge themselves on the food. They didn't all eat until they were absolutely stuffed. Jesus gave the people what they needed and nothing more. He didn't give them too much, and he didn't expect too much of them. He just gave them what they needed at the time. I was sharing with some of the guys at lunch. I got a golf lesson on Friday of last week, which I love to play golf. I'm not a beginner, so I didn't need the guy to teach me how to hold a club and, you know, make sure I keep my eye on the ball. I've progressed somewhat past that. It was, I won't bore you with all the technical language, but it's certainly not what he might be telling Tiger Woods or some great golfer on the PGA Tour. It was, past me. But as the instructor was looking at me, you could see, he would tell me, okay, why don't you hit some balls first? So there I am, I'm hitting a few golf balls, and he's assessing my golf swing. You know, okay, is this guy any good? Where do I need to start? Do I need to tell him to keep his head down and his eye on the ball, or can it be something a bit more advanced? He's assessing them. What do they need? What is his need? Where do I need to go with this golf lesson? Improvement was made, I can tell you that. Now, I'm going to go play golf next week, and we'll see how much improvement, but I have some good tools to improve my game. Jesus was giving these people what they needed, assessing who they are, assessing where they are, assessing what they knew about him and needed from him. God is doing this all throughout Scripture, progressively revealing more and more about who he is and what he's come to do. We understand more than Abraham did, okay? But faith is still needed from both of us. Yes, we wish the Lord would tell us everything, he would explain everything to us up front, but he doesn't do that. He asks us to trust him. But let me focus in our final few minutes here on what Jesus means when he said he has compassion on them. The text says literally in Mark chapter 6, he had compassion on them, or it could be translated, he was filled with pity. Okay? Something inwardly moved Jesus about this scene that he saw. As he looked out there, he was teaching them, he was moved by it. What was moving him? It wasn't, maybe as you say sometimes, you see someone, oh, I ought to help them. I really ought to do something about this or about that. Jesus' compassion was active. He did something about what he saw. No matter how tired and hungry the disciples were at that time, Jesus could not turn these people away. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I think that's the key verse, or the key phrase here. These people were lost. Okay? They were spiritually lost, dead in their trespasses and sins. Jesus knew that, had compassion on them. When you have compassion or feel compassion, you feel warmth towards someone, what do you do? What do you typically do with your compassion? Where does it stop? Is it just a feeling you have? I feel real bad for them? Or is it something you go a step further? I want to support that. I want to pray for that. I want to do something about what I see. Where does your compassion stop? Does it stop in the case of the movie that I explained? You just feel bad for someone? Yes, our compassion ought to lead us to give to world missions, even participate in ourselves, but it should also cause us to look around. Look around at others. You see someone on the street, what is your first thought? I need to have compassion and help. Or, you know what, they probably deserve what they have. They probably deserve where they are. You have compassion for the person that you disagree with, that they are sheep without a shepherd, someone you see on television, someone you see that has done something wrong again. Is the spirit always judgmental? Or do you see them, you know what? They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're like I once was. They don't know Jesus Christ. Of course they acted and behaved that way. Why would I look at them with disdain and anger and hatred? Shouldn't I look on them with compassion? Your unbelieving friend, your coworker, your classmate, the person that you disagree with politically or socially, do you have compassion on them? Do you actively, actively love them and care for them? Maybe it's about inviting them to church. Maybe it's about inviting them to lunch. Maybe it's just about a kind word. Maybe it's about something more. But do you recognize in the people that you see that they're sheep without a shepherd? Do you have compassion on them? Robert Coleman, in his book Written in Blood, tells a story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. She needed a blood transfusion from someone who had recovered from the very same disease. And so since her brother had recovered from that disease, he was a perfect match, and they shared the same rare blood type. So the doctor asked the little boy, "Would you give blood for your sister Mary?" His lower lip started to tremble, and then he smiled. He said, "Sure, for my sister, I'll give blood for her." So the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, Mary pale and thin, Johnny robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny smiled. And as the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded, started to get a little gray in his face. And with the ordeal almost over, his voice slightly shaken broke the silence and said, "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had trembled, when he had agreed to donate blood for his sister. He thought the giving of his blood to his sister meant the giving of his life. And in that brief moment, he had made his great decision to intercede on his sister's behalf. What an amazing story. God is not asking you to give up your life, literally, for other people. Maybe you have to do that. He's asking you to figuratively give up your life. Do you really love people? Do you really care for them? Do you care for their spiritual needs? They're just getting what they deserve. They're just reaping what they sow. Or do we have compassion? Where does your compassion stop with people? Where does it stop? Is it just a feeling or an emotion? Is it a check that you write? What is it? Well, let me tell you where Christ's compassion and his forgiveness stopped for you. It went all the way to the cross. He didn't just look and say, "Well, look what they have done. They've hated me. They had nothing but disdain for me. Get rid of them." While we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us. Not when we loved him, we had affection, we figured out how great he was. When we hated him, when we had rebelled, that's when he loved us, and that's when he went to the cross. He took his compassion and love all the way to death. We are the one that rebel. We are the one that are sinful. We are the ones that don't deserve it. I need this admonition in my life as much as I would imagine you do too. Is there somebody in your life that I cannot forgive them for what they did to me? Maybe it was a few days ago, weeks ago, maybe it was decades ago. I can't forgive them. They hurt me. They wronged me. And maybe they really did. Maybe they really did hurt you and wrong you. Maybe it is a legitimate response to be hurt and angry. But don't you see how much you've been forgiven of? Don't you see how much compassion the Lord has given you? And now he expects us as a result of that, in view of God's mercy, it says in Romans chapter 12, we live as living sacrifices. We give of ourselves. Continue to remind yourself what you were apart from Christ's forgiveness and compassion. And to the degree that you understand it, to the degree that you know you've been forgiven, you will then forgive and love others. It's not about what we deserve. If it was about what we deserve, we would all be in really big trouble. It's about God's grace and mercy upon us. Let us now show that to other people. Because look at how he loves us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I imagine there are some here today that need to forgive, need to show compassion, and even ask for forgiveness. They need to extend love and grace and mercy and not continued hate and begrudging and anger. Lord, we don't just say, now go do that, because. We do that because you've enabled us to. You've shown us how to love by loving us that way. Thank you for forgiving us, Lord. Thank you for not giving us what we deserve, but giving us grace and mercy. Lord, for those that don't know you, that don't have a relationship with you, would you show them this great grace and mercy? Convict of sin. Call to repentance, Lord. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.